Tonight and come with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. On this Thanksgiving Day, I am preaching two messages of things for which we are to be thankful. This morning we talked about giving thanks for forgiveness, and we looked at Psalm 32. We have so much for which to be thankful as God has blessed us in so many ways. Forgiveness of our sins, the privilege of being right with Him. We marvel at that this morning. And tonight I want us to think about another subject that ought to bring great thanksgiving from our hearts to the Lord, and that is the subject of the church, giving thanks for the church. And there are many places we could look at to think about the church and why we should be thankful for it. Tonight I've chosen 1 Peter chapter 2. One of the greatest blessings in our lives is this undeserved blessing to be a part of the church. I was just thinking about that, just something we may take for granted, what just happened tonight, to be able to be going through things and to be able to share it with a group of people that care about you and will do something with what's on your heart and taking it to the Lord in your behalf and will be thinking about you and thinking about how to minister to you. It's just an amazing privilege. And then to have a group of people that you can love and be involved in their lives, the church. We are so blessed to be a part of the church. When Peter wrote this letter, the church was under attack, and it's been under attack ever since the beginning of the church. At first, it was subtly under attack, then overtly under attack, as Peter was writing to the believers around AD 63. It wasn't easy to be a follower of Christ then, and certainly not today, and especially in some places in the world, there's more danger involved. There's antagonism toward the Lord, towards His people. And I want to start just by reading verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 2. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him. Now, just think about what's being said here as we set the context for this study tonight. Peter is talking about the living stone. This is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, the living stone. He is the King. He is the King of Kings. There's a lot of metaphors used in the Bible to teach us about Jesus. He's referred to as a shepherd. He's the vine. He's a seed. He's the Lamb of God. In verse 3, Peter likens the Lord to food, to taste of Him, that He's good. But in verse 4 now, he likens the Lord Jesus to a stone. Stone has all kinds of Old Testament significance. Stone theology. Just do a study of stones or rock in the Old Testament, and you'll see many messianic images, or that's a messianic image. And Peter picks up on that here, this reference to stone, the stumbling stone from Isaiah 8:14, the foundation stone from Isaiah 28:16, the parental rock from Isaiah 51:1, the rejected building stone that the psalmist referred to in Psalm 118:22, the supernatural stone that Daniel saw in his vision in Daniel 2:34. So, stone. And here Peter tells us four things about this stone, that Jesus is like a stone in four ways. He's a living stone, we're told in this verse. He's a rejected stone. He is a chosen stone. And He's a precious stone. So, this image tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter will tell us in verses 4 through 10 that there are two different categories of people in the world, and it has to do with what you do with the stone. There are those who reject the stone, and they are non-believers, and then there are believers, those who, as Peter says in verse 4, who come to this living stone in its present tense. You come to Him for salvation from your sins and condemnation. You come to Him to be saved, but you keep coming to Him. He's the one you come to throughout your life. That's a description of true believers. They are people who come to the living stone, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to look at these two groups, and we're going to focus tonight on the first group that's mentioned here, and that is those who come to the living stone. That would be us. That's the church. That's a description of our identity. And I want us to think about this first group primarily. We'll touch on the second group, those who reject the stone, at the second part of this message. And then we're going to come to the Lord's table, and we're going to just think about our wonderful Savior and what He's done for us. But as we give thanks for the church tonight, let's think about, first of all, our identity. And Peter is going to use seven different metaphorical phrases to talk about who we are. And let me just read, so we'll have the whole context or the whole flow of this passage, verses 4 through 10. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Just notice with me as we think about our identity tonight as those who are the church of Jesus Christ, these seven metaphorical phrases, we can really lump them into four groups, so I'll do that. First of all, we're told that we are stones in verse 5, living stones that are being built into a spiritual house. That's really interesting because Peter just said in verse 4 that Jesus Christ is the stone, and now we are called living stones. And it's a passive verb. He says you are being built into a spiritual house. Who's doing this building? Who's taking these individual living stones, individual Christians, and putting them together into this edifice called a living house? Well, no doubt Peter's thinking back to a conversation that he had with Jesus 30 or so years before this, when Jesus said to him in familiar Matthew 16, that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus told Peter and the other apostles that he was going to build the church. And Peter has been watching that happen now for 35 years. Jesus has been working through Peter and the other apostles and those who've come to believe in Jesus all over the Roman Empire at this point. Thousands of people have become living stones. They've come to know Christ and they've been added to this edifice called the church. And now Peter is passing on this thought to these recipients of this letter, these people that he knew that were under persecution, and saying, this is your identity now. You're a spiritual house. You're these stones that the Lord is putting together in His house. Wearsby puts it this way, "Each time someone trusts Christ, another stone is quarried out of the pit of sin and cemented by grace into the building." I get excited, don't you, when you hear about someone that has been quarried out of the pit of sin and hell and brought and become a part of this edifice, this building called the church. Someone might say, well, it doesn't look like God's building program is going too well. Have you seen the condition of churches recently? And it's true, churches are filled with problems, no matter what church you visit. I have, when I go to pastors' fellowships, I have never heard a pastor yet say, we do not have any trouble in our church. I mean, it's just, every church is filled with challenges, problems. It reflects pastors who are sinners and people who are sinners. Living stones don't stop being sinners. And so churches have problems. But part of the problem for us is, though the church isn't perfect, we tend to think about the church only in light of what we see. And our perspective is so limited. To us, the church may look like a pile of rubble and ruins, but not to God. Even the worst of churches, if we think of it in those terms, to God is an amazing thing. It's a spiritual house. The church is people that the Lord Jesus Christ died for, and He's added to Himself, to this building, this temple of His. And every church represents, it's beautiful because it's where He lives. He loves it because it's the place He has chosen to make His dwelling. It's His residence. Now, it's interesting, verse 5, we see stones as plural, but house as singular. Peter is writing to believers scattered over five provinces in the Roman Empire. Yet he said they belong to one spiritual house, which is a beautiful thing. God's people all over this whole world are one edifice, one building, one place where He is living. You have local churches, you have the church, and both concepts are presented in the New Testament. Here at Peter's emphasizing the unity of the whole. There's one spiritual house. There is no such thing as a freelance Christian in the New Testament. You become a follower of Christ, you're added to the church. You're a living stone, and you must be added to the whole building of the church. There's little value. Think of it in terms of building. There's little power. There's little safety. There's little stability in a pile of bricks laying over here. But you take those bricks and you cement them together into an edifice, and now you have something that can be used, and it's strong. It has potential. So it is with the individual Christian. By himself, he's weak. He is not fulfilling what God intended. But add him to the church. Add him to a group of living stones. And then you have something very with great potential to it. So, first of all, we are stones. A second category that we might think of the four that we're going to see in terms of our identity, is Peter talks about how we are priests. We're stones. We're priests. He mentions it in verse 5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. And then he picks up on that same thought in verse 9 when he says, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood. One of the great doctrines of the Protestant Reformation is this amazing truth known as the priesthood of believers. Who are the priests in the room tonight? Well, every one of you who knows Jesus Christ, you're a priest. You are a priest of God. This was an amazing thought for Peter. Peter grew up in a Jewish family, and all of his growing up years, you had to go to the tabernacle or the temple for him to see the priests. And there would be priests around the country, but the priests. There were certain people that were giving designation as priests in Israel. Not everybody was a priest. And then he comes to know Christ, and Christ becomes his Messiah. And Christ reveals this amazing truth to his followers. You are all now priests. You all, which that means, you all have direct access to God. You don't go through anyone else but me, the great high priest. We are priests. If you'll go over with me to the book of Hebrews, you'll see an implication of this. Hebrews chapter 4. We'll look at two passages as we think about this thought of us being priests. Hebrews 4, verse 14 says, since we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have someone who's been tempted in every way, yes, just as we are, yet was without sin. Now, here's the verse 16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. That's the language of a priest. A priest goes to the throne of God. The priest goes right to God to find help, to find grace in time of need. The Apostle John picks up on this theme in Revelation chapter 1. If you'll go with me to the first chapter of the book of Revelation. And we'll look at verses 5 and 6. Revelation 1. We'll jump right into the middle of verse 5. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. So we are priests. The Latin word for priest is pontifex. The word pontifex means bridge builder. A priest is a person who builds bridges for other people to come to God. It's a really good way of thinking about who we are. This is our role. We are bridge builders to take people so that they can approach God. We'll come back to verse 5 in a minute and we think about the significance of that image. But the third identity that we're given is that we're a family. In verse 9, he says, you're a chosen people or chosen generation, the King James says. That term actually has a family connotation to it. It could be translated family or offspring, generation, people. That's who we are. It's God, or Peter's picking up on this theme from the Old Testament. This is language that was used of Israel. For instance, in Isaiah 43:21, this people I have formed for myself, they'll show forth my praise. God chose Israel to be his beloved people in the Old Testament. But now Peter, a Jew, says, this is what God has done for us, the church. He chose us to be part of his family. Jesus said in John 15:16, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. So Christians are people who've come to Jesus. We saw that in verse 4. But how and why we came, we're told in this passage. We won't take time to go back to chapter 1 to see how Peter develops this, but we've come to Jesus because Jesus has come to us. He's called us to follow him. He's done something in our hearts so that we want to follow him. And verse 10 tells us in chapter 2 that it's all because of God's mercy. So our identity, we're stones, we're priests, we're a family, and then fourthly, we're citizens of a kingdom. Verses 9 and 10, we hear language like we're a holy nation, a people of his own, the people of God. Holy means distinct, different. God is holy, and as his followers, we are holy. We're a holy nation, holy nation. We won't go into detail about this, but just to say it simply, the church is like Israel. The church is not Israel. The church is called to perform many of the same functions as Israel. The church did not replace Israel in God's redemptive plan. God does have a special place for Israel in the future. Romans chapter 11 talks about that. And there are passages in the Old Testament that speak of the future purposes for Israel. And that's all true. But this, having said all of that, this is amazing. Peter says that as members of Christ's spiritual house, we are citizens of a kingdom. The church is part of this amazing kingdom of God. We're citizens in this kingdom that's going to last forever. Paul would talk about it in Philippians in terms of our citizenship being in heaven and not on earth. So this is our identity. Now, we touched on, as we read the passage, two purposes that this identity is tied to. And I want to come back to those because we're celebrating who we are as a church. Well, our identity, we've just seen these four things that's true of us. We're stones, we're priests, we're a family, we're citizens of a kingdom. But why? Why has God given us this privilege? And you'll notice there are a couple of privileged tasks that Peter mentions. One's tucked away in verse 5 and the other in verse 9. And they're related, but let's look at them individually as Peter gives them to us individually. First of all, in verse 5, he says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So why are we who we are? Peter says we are who we are by God's design so that we would offer up sacrifices. And again, now he's using that language from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, priests of Israel offered animal sacrifices to God. We now in the church have the privilege of bringing sacrifices to God. That's another great study we don't have time for. Some of the sacrifices that please God would be offering our bodies to Him, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Offering our worship to Him, Hebrews 13, 15. Offering our money and our good deeds to Him in Hebrews 13, 16. Bringing spiritual sacrifices and offering them to Him, people that are saved by His grace that He uses us to reach, Romans 15, 16. These are sacrifices that we have the privilege to offer to Him. Sacrifices pertaining to the Spirit. That is, we live in this age of the Spirit and He works through us, the Holy Spirit does, and gives us the privilege now to bring to God things that please Him. We offer sacrifices. And then in verse 9, our purpose is stated in a little bit different language. Verse 9, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that, here's the purpose, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. The verb could even be translated advertise, to declare the praises, to put on display. So we're to offer sacrifices to God. We're also to advertise God. We do that through who we are and through what we do. We put God on display. The world, by God's design, is to look at the church and to be able to look at us and draw some conclusions about what God is like. They can see us. They can see they see the way we care for each other. They see the way we get involved in each other's lives. They see the way we overlook faults in each other's lives and we're patient with one another. And they see that and they say, we know that's not you because we knew you before you came to know this Jesus. We know that there must be something about this Jesus that's enabling you to do that. They see we're holy. We're committed to purity. And they say, well, we know what you were like before you met Jesus. So there must be something about Jesus that's holy and pure and set apart. So this is our identity, who we are, and it shows up through our sacrifices that we bring to God and then through the way we put Him on display in our lives. It's an amazing thing to be a part of the church and see how this works. And just one simple illustration that comes to my mind is something that happened just recently. I told you part of the story about 3 weeks ago. We received a call at the church from one of the chaplains at the hospital saying that there was a woman there that was just told she was terminal and she was having a hard time, and the person called the church and said she would like a Baptist pastor to come. Could you come? So I went. And it was a great privilege as I met this son and grandson in the hallway, and they were all choked up and said, we're really concerned about Mom. Can you save her? That was what the son said to me. And I said, no, I cannot do that, but I know the one that can. And I would be glad to talk to her. And he said, well, there were like, I don't know, 7 or 8 family members in the room. He said, we'll get everybody out so you can have some time just with Mom. And I said, no, just all of you, just stay right in there. That'd be just fine. So the whole family, several kids and grandkids, were in the room there as I went up and shared the Lord with this woman, and the family was listening. Came out of the room, the son was just weeping, and he gives me a big hug and he says, That was so clear. I really understood what you were saying, and that was really, really, really special. And I encouraged him to read the passage that I had shared with his mom. So that was how that story ended. I shared that part with you as well on a Wednesday night, I think, because we were praying for that family. Well, this past Monday, I think it was, we received a call from a sister in Christ in a church in Gallipolis. And she said, I just wanted to let you know there's a man who lives in Wheelersburg that has made a profession of faith. And she said, her family was in the hospital in Columbus. One of the family members was in the hospital, and I think it might have been the husband of the lady that called. I'm not sure. I think it was the husband that had been talking to this man from Wheelersburg, and led him to make a profession of faith in Christ. So she was letting us know so we could follow up this man so that he could be discipled. And they gave the name, and I thought, that was really interesting. It's the same man that I met here in Portsmouth who was tears streaming down his face, and that was so clear, that was so interesting, the gospel that was brand new to him. And now, apparently, he's made a profession of faith. But I was just thinking about who could orchestrate that? Who could orchestrate that? None but God himself. And how does he work? He works through his church. Do you realize how powerful the church of Jesus Christ is? How influential it is? How strategically placed it is? God has his people everywhere. And when he goes after someone, he has all kinds of people he can bring into their life to help them hear the wonderful news about his son. This is our identity. We are followers of Christ. Now, the other category, and we'll touch on this as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, because it's important for us to remember who we are not, and it's who we once were. In verses 6 through 8, Peter talks about the second category. He says, verse 6, in Scripture it says, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. He's precious to us. He is not precious to all. Christ is the cornerstone. We are building our lives on him. For some, the cornerstone, though, is the one that trips them and they fall over him and they can't get past him. He's an offense to them. They stumble at the word, says verse 8. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to them, says 1 Corinthians 2:18. Our gospel is hidden. It is hidden to those who are lost, says 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. Their minds are blinded, says 2 Corinthians 3:14. 2,000 years ago, they stumbled over this cornerstone, Jesus Christ, and nailed him to the cross, and people continue to stumble over him to this day. And Peter makes this strong contrast between were, you were, and now what you are. And what we were is we too used to be people who stumbled over Christ. We didn't want anything to do with him. We didn't know what to do with him. We didn't know what to think of him. But now we're people that love him and follow him. So tonight we have so much for which to give thanks. We have many blessings in our lives, and you have been giving thanks to the Lord for those blessings this week as you thank him for health, for family, for jobs, for provisions this year, for relationships, friendships. But today, two special blessings for which he deserves our heartfelt thanks. The blessing of forgiveness and the blessing of this wonderful thing, this wonderful organism called the church. So let's bow before the Lord. I'll lead us in prayer, and then Scott's going to come. We're going to sing another song as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. And as we're singing this song, those who are going to be serving, if you'll just join me up front here, and then we'll come to the Lord's table. We are so thankful, Heavenly Father, for these blessings that you have given to us. Tonight, to think about the blessing of the church. It's another of those blessings that when we're in your presence in eternity future, we will look back and we'll see even more fully than we see by faith now how significant the church is. With all of its challenges and all of its problems, all that we deal with in relationships, all that we wonder about at times, the beauty of it all, the beauty of the fact that God has chosen to dwell with men in the church. I thank you for this, that when we are together, we are seeing you in each other. I thank you for what you've called us to be and to accomplish. And I do thank you so much for how you're working in this local church. We worship you through the Son, your great Son, our Savior. And we continue now and give praise to you in our song. Amen.